Okay, so for chapter 6, we want to go back real briefly and refresh our memory about Daniel chapter 9 in the 70 weeks. So Daniel was told, again, I'll just reread it. Get to it. Daniel is told by the angel, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Who would Daniel's people be?
The Jews.
The Jews, right? And what's the holy city? Jerusalem. Right? Okay. So very specifically, we're talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So basically, there's 70 units of seven. Weeks, it comes into English, but that's not the idea. It's 70 sevens. 70 groups of 7 years, so 490 years total. And during those 490 years, what's going to happen? Everything else, right? They're going to finish the transgression, atonement will be made, and usher in the Messianic kingdom. So all of human history will be, for Israel specifically, will be wrapped up in those 70 weeks. And then he says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was by Cyrus, until Messiah the Prince comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 sevens, 483 years. It will be built again, Jerusalem, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So who destroyed Jerusalem?
Rome.
The Roman Empire, when? 70 AD, right? The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he, this prince that's to come, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's the last week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, which means the temple will be built. And on the wing of abomination, one will come who makes desolate even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay. So Daniel gives us the remaining timeline for God's history with Israel till the Messianic kingdom comes. But like we talked about, that started, you know, way back when and stopped 2,000 years ago. So what's happened? Why the 2,000-year pause? Because the gospel's come to us. And Romans 11 makes that abundantly clear, that God pressed pause on that timeline for Israel. The gospel shifted to us, like the church age is here. At some point, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the focus shifts back to Israel, and you go back to Romans 11. You know, I don't think it could be any more clear than it is, that the church and Israel are very, very separate still in God's plan. So Revelation is the last 7 years. We see that, and you can see where those numbers are called out. Those are in your notes previously, but Revelation 12, 14 references times, time, and half a time, which is 3.5, which is half a seven. Revelation 11, 3 calls out a 1,260-day period, which is in Jewish years of 360 days, not 365. And then Revelation 11, 2 and 13, 5, the 42-month period is called out. So it's very consistent. That's what I want to note, is that it's saying the same thing. So in chapter 5, Jesus took the scroll. In chapter 6, we see these scrolls being broken. So let me get back to that and read it. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went up conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with it. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So bad stuff, right? These first four seals have been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you've ever heard that phrase, that's what it's talking about. And the first horse and rider, the white horse, would be who? The Antichrist, right? So we know that initially he comes as a peacemaker. And Daniel just told us that he would make a covenant with the many. So we assume that covenant has something to do with Middle East peace, right, as it relates to Israel, maybe even broader than that. Daniel 8:25 also says of him, through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, so this is the Antichrist coming as a peacemaker on the white horse. That peace apparently doesn't last very long because the red horse is right behind him. And that red horse is what?
War.
Peace is removed from the earth. Following war would be the black horse and rider. And the black horse is famine. Now this is interesting. I mean, wars generally create famines, right? But this little bit about don't damage the oil and the wine, it's been noted that apparently this isn't famine because there's a lack of food. This is global rationing and controls. The rich have their oil and wine, right? The rest of the world's suffering. So it's like the rich are saying, leave our stuff alone, you know? And the quart of wheat for denarius, basically, a person will be able to work all day to buy enough food for himself or herself and nothing for their family. That's how much famine. I mean, yeah, you'll slave all day long for just enough food for yourself. There will be nothing left over to share with anybody else. So very bad times. And following that, the fourth seal is the ashen horse and rider. And there are two people here. Who is it?
Death and Hades.
Death and Hades, right? Death takes the body, Hades takes the soul. So we see both of them there. And these two were given authority over a quarter of the earth. Now, I don't know which quarter, but it's a quarter of the earth to kill that area, right, with sword, pestilence, wild beasts, everything else. Questions about the first four seals?
Comment about number four.
Okay.
Somebody at work mentioned this to me. I looked it up. And the Greek word for ashen or pale is the same word for green. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, with pale green is what has been used as a sign of death.
Bernie, you want to quickly mention the prophets, the locusts and Joel? Because we're rushed for time.
Okay, so I did some research from the book of Joel. There's a plague of locusts that's comes upon Israel, and they're named in order. They're chewing locusts, swarming locusts, crawling locusts, and consuming locusts. And I did this on my own, and I went back to the original Greek text. The chewing locust, or the palmer worm, is white. The swarming locusts, the grasshoppers, are red. The crawling locusts, or the canker worms, are black. And the last one, the consuming locust, is a caterpillar, which we get the word from, and it's a greenish, it's a pale green color, which correlates exactly to the order of the four horsemen in Revelation, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. That actually, like you say, it means pale green. It comes from the word chloros.
Mm-hmm.
Joel chapter 1, it's the fourth verse that talks about this plague of locusts.
So, just interesting stuff, right? Okay, so verses 9 through 17. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the last three seals are, the fifth seal is martyrdom. So John sees martyred souls from the tribulation period, people that have died for their allegiance to Christ during the tribulation. And they're asking, how long do we have to wait until our blood's avenged? And he tells them what? A little while longer. And why do they have to wait longer? Because there are other martyrs yet to come. Right? It's not over with yet. The sixth seal is terror. There's a great earthquake. The sun and moon are darkened. I mean, yeah, there's some kind of volcanic eruption that goes along with it. Stars fall to the earth. You get discussion about whether those are physical stars. Obviously, the stars aren't all falling from heaven, or those are fallen angels, or what. I mean, it's unclear. We see that the earth dwellers, and you'll see that term several times in Revelation, the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. The earth dwellers are what God calls the unsaved. They're distinct from believers. Earth dwellers are, you know, followers of Satan. And I find it interesting, verse 16 again. Let me find it. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
So, I've always thought that too. Why? If you've seen all this, why are you not?
They know.
It's amazing to me.
They're not blaming it on climate change or global warming. I mean, they know exactly what's happening and still absolutely refuse to repent.
Most people, even right now, today, deny the existence of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what will change.
Yeah, so, I mean, here they're not even denying its existence. They know. They're like, it's coming from the throne.
Yeah.
And
is it possible that these are the people whose hearts have been hardened to the point that they cannot? What do you agree about that?
Well, a lot of them will receive this mark of the beast, so they won't be able to.
Well, that hasn't happened. Well, if this is chronological, and I think it is, because the seventh seal sets up the seven trumpet judgments, and the last trumpet judgment sets up the bowl judgment, so it would appear to unfold in order. I don't know the answer. It's possible, and yet the fact that they don't repent almost makes it sound like they could, but I mean, once you take the mark of the beast, there is no turning back, and Scripture makes that abundantly clear. Mm-hmm. Right? And in fact, it's such a big deal that God sends angels throughout the earth, we'll get to that point, to tell people, do not take the mark. If you take the mark, you are dooming yourself for eternity.
There's a business in America right now, they're having their employees take a chip in their hand, that's the mark.
Yeah, and that's speculative. Now. You know, is the mark just a tattoo of allegiance? It could be. It could be something that used to control commerce.
It's in the skin, not on the skin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so they ask, who's able to stand? And chapter 7 kind of addresses that question. So we've gone through the six seals, and then there's this pause. After this, so in order, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their forehead. All right, so let me read this for, I'm sorry. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then it breaks it down. I'm not going to read it. It calls out the 12 tribes and says there are 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. So, the everything is paused, and so that the 144,000 can be sealed, and that seal is a seal of protection. You'll see that they're protected from some of these things that are coming on the earth. So the strong angels here, we'll see again, in, appears to be the same ones who blow the first four trumpets in chapter 8, which we're not there yet. And these Jewish missionaries, basically, are sealed and preserved through the tribulation. They're not kept out of it. So they're going through it. They're going through it as witnesses. And this, I believe, is where we are seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that through his seed, salvation will come to the world. They've never done that before. I mean, they've never been faithful enough to carry the gospel. Yes, Jesus was born through their bloodline, but they rejected it. So finally here, in the tribulation period, and there are those who say that the 7 years here is primarily, and I do believe this, primarily about the nation of Israel. Right? It is about God fulfilling his covenant promise to Abraham from Genesis 12. We finally see it. They become the primary witnesses to the world of salvation, the 144,000. And they are distinctly Jewish because it makes it clear that they come from...
Where are those people now?
I don't know. Right now? If we are that close to the time, then they're alive somewhere in the world, right?
Well, you made reference back.
I'm sorry. It is confusing. I mean, it's confusing to me.
So it would be someone who's alive, not someone who's already joined.
No, these are living human beings, descendants of Abraham from the 12 different tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. that will be called and sealed and sent.
That's not that many.
No.
It's really not, right?
No. But really, how many people are purely
Jewish
from that line? There probably aren't. I mean, in reality, there just can't be that many people.
I think the number's 9 million Jews worldwide today. I'm not positive. I just looked it up. And it may be a little bit more than that.
But is
you
that like
turning to Israel in the mass?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because God said in the last days he would draw them back to the land, right? Mm-hmm. And that's happening. And a couple of years ago, the first time in history, well, recent history, more Jews live in Israel than the rest of the world. So.
And they're still building settlements.
Right, we're seeing it happen. We're seeing the stage being set for all this in every possible way. So, are the witnesses successful? God seals the 144,000 Jewish witnesses or missionaries. And let's see what happens. John says in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who were clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? So the elder's asking John, right? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water, of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. So what does this tell us about the tribulation period and salvation?
It's available.
Right? Probably the greatest evangelistic tool in history. There will be a multitude saved out of the tribulation. That's right here, abundantly clear. But what will it cost people? What will conditions be like for the saved? Hunger, thirst, exposed to the elements. I mean, that's right there, right? No shelter. nowhere to hide, nothing to eat. I mean, brutal. Think refugee, but far worse. Hunted refugee, probably. Mm-hmm. And this passage really links, I think, with prophecies found in Joel, which says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, before it comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among survivors whom the Lord calls. So Chuck Missler makes a point, and I don't know how much he comes up has come up with on his own or how much he's doing what I'm doing, which is condensing teachings from other people. But there is a difference here between this group of people and the elders, which I believe represents the church. The tribulation saints aren't crowned. There are no crowns pictured. This group of people are described. Right? They have palms in their hands, where the elders are crowned, and they have harps. The tribulation saints come out of the tribulation. The elders are apparently kept out of the tribulation because they're there before it all starts. The elders sit on the thrones, which again, the church has promised that we would sit. The tribulation saints are standing before the throne. It's different. The tribulation saints serve him night and day, whereas the elders reign as kings and priests. And interestingly, John didn't wonder who the elders were, but he didn't recognize the tribulation saints. They were a distinct group of people to him that he apparently hadn't experienced before. And that's why the elders said, "Do you know who they are?" And it's like, "No, but you do. Tell me." So just, again, one other note, one other thing that would seem to indicate a separateness to those who come to Christ during the tribulation as being separate from the church. Different dispensation. Saved in the same way, but different dispensation. All right, let's press on. We have a few more pages to get through so I can get you out of here remotely on time. So we've gone through the six seals. Now we get to chapter 8, the seventh seal. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. This is the final seal of judgment, the silence in heaven. And the last seal is preparation for the trumpet judgments. And it's really all it is. The seven angels are given the seven trumpets. And we don't have time to look into this, but the events that are described here parallel activities that were carried out on the Day of Atonement. So there would be those who say this is preparation for a heavenly Day of Atonement that's about to happen. This is all poured out on the earth. So verses 4 through 13, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. By the way, what happens to our prayers? Do they just disappear in the sky? God hears them, right? They're there before the throne in heaven, collected. They're not wasted. So the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. But the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grasses burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So the fresh water is now affected. The name of the star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet the three angels who are about to sound." Right, so the trumpet judgments, number one, hail and fire mixed with blood, consume a third of the trees, earth, all the grass is burned up. Trumpet two, something like a great mountain burning with fire falls into the sea, kills a third of the sea creatures, destroys a third of the ships, a third of the seas turn to blood. Three, a great star, probably an asteroid, strikes the earth, and it poisons a third of the fresh waters. And then four, a third of the sun and moon is struck, so that a third of the day is just darkness. Verse 13, again, we see the earth dwellers. The angel is declaring woe to those who dwell on the earth, to the earth dwellers, because of what's continuing to come. So the first four trumpet judgments are natural judgments. They're judgments of nature. The next two are highly demonic, and we read those in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Star fell, it's a him. We'll talk about it in a minute. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So here's the seal coming into being. Okay, the locusts can't touch them. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings in their tails, power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. All right, so this star from heaven which had fallen to earth, who is this?
Satan.
Right, so him. The key was given to him. He didn't possess it, right? So Satan currently does not possess the key. Right, Jesus at the cross, right, took back the keys of death and hell. References here, Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Luke 10:18 said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So Satan is the star of the morning. Jesus, interestingly, is also called the bright morning star in Revelation 22:6. So, the same imagery. Satan is the star of the morning. Jesus is the bright morning star. But that's done other places in Scripture. I mean, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan runs about like a roaring lion. Similarities, but extremely different. Revelation 9:11, it says, they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Literally, Abaddon means destruction, Apollyon means destroyer. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So this is Satan that John sees falling. A star from heaven, he's got the key. He opens the bottomless pit, and what comes out? It's demonic locusts. Right, who sting the unbelievers. So, Satan is the one who releases this demonic army. And yet the demonic army attacks his own people. So think about it. We either serve one of two masters. Scripture makes that clear. We're never like on the line in the middle. Right? So if we are devoting our life to things that God does not approve of, we are serving Satan. Do you honestly think Satan has your best interest in mind?
No.
Does he ever?
No.
No. And we see that here. He unleashes demonic locusts and they attack his own people. So do you think he cares about humanity? No. Not at all. So that notion that we're getting something out of living fleshly, worldly lives, of following worldly ways, is pure lie and deception. It's doing nothing but destroying us when we do that. So, trumpet five, stinging locust released from the bottomless pit. Interestingly, to me, indicates it's here on earth.
Yes.
Because when you open the gate, the atmosphere turns dark. So I do think hell, the bottomless pit, is literally in the center of the earth, according to what Scripture describes. Jesus descended. Mm-hmm. So not that that's really relevant, I just find it interesting.
It makes it more real.
It does make it real. It's like, it's down there somewhere, you know?
Yes.
Yeah. So verse 13, the sixth trumpet judgment. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Okay. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues and did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, of stone or wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So trumpet number six, the fallen angels who are bound at the Euphrates River are released, and they kill a third of mankind, a third of what's left, right? We know that probably about 50% of the world's population is dead at this point in Revelation, because other judgments have taken out other human beings. Again, sadly, we're told that the rest of mankind who knew where all this was coming from still didn't repent. They still held on to their sorceries, their idolatry, everything else. And how do you explain that? And that's the final question. How do you explain that degree of rebellion?
I'm called by God. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice.
Mm-hmm.
God's got to be working with him.
Yeah, we can't come to him on our own, true. But we know that a multitude does in tribulation, because John saw them. But plenty of people don't. You know, and I think you hear people say, well, you know, I've got time. You know, if I end up going into tribulation, I'll come to Christ then. Well, maybe, maybe not. Right? There are verses that to me seem to indicate that those who have heard the gospel and rejected it will not have a chance. You know, you get people that argue that point, right? But Scripture does seem to indicate that there is a deception that comes on those who have rejected the gospel. I hope that's not true. I hope that everybody going into the tribulation has a chance, but I'm not confident that that's the case. Right? The bottom line is, don't delay. Right? Yeah. If you know that Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, if you know that you have never committed your life to him, then what are you waiting for? You are gambling your eternity, right, on nothing that has any guarantee. The church could go if we're right about the pre-tribulation rapture. The Antichrist could come if we're wrong, you know, and you could be in the tribulation period. And you can't afford to wait. You can't afford to delay. So questions or comments about anything that we have talked about tonight as we've blazed through two lessons?